Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Well, I hope it is glorious, all this rain we've been getting. I know we need it. Hopefully, it didn't ruin too many people's plans. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Father, I praise you and I thank you so much for this rain. May you give us this time to remember that all things are possible through you, and that we remember you and praise you for thank you for all the things you provide. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Lord, help me to understand your word and to be able to present it in a way that's honoring to you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Okay, continuing in chapter 20, I'm going to take on do a quick review of verse 12. It's basically 13 through 32. And so it's a little bit lengthy, not too bad. And so let's jump right in. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. I just wanted to review that. Again, this is one of the reasons that God has been to punishing them is because they're not following his commandments. And one of his primary commandments to them during that time frame was the Sabbath, and to make sure that you give a Sabbath not only for yourselves, but that you'd also do a Sabbath for the land. And they've been denying that. Then, of course, the other big area is idol worship. So we were kind of chapter 20 is kind of reviewing the charges that God has against them, and why he's inflicting punishment on them. So when it comes to this, I just review that the in Deuteronomy in Exodus 28 through 11, and also in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, I'll just read the Exodus version. It talks about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In that thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I might point out that the Lord really didn't, he was doing this as an example, that we should always take time to spend and rest. That our bodies need it, and spiritually we need it also. And that this whole idea of the Sabbath actually has kind of a double meaning. Besides the physical day of rest, it's also a day to concentrate on the Lord, is the way I see it, to really honor Him and to remember Him as our Creator. And that's so it's a time to just stop all of our labors and to look to the Lord to rest, and to refresh ourselves both spiritually and physically. Ezekiel 20:13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. In the wilderness he's talking about here. Is the original coming out of Egypt. If you remember, they went to Mount Sinai, and they continued from there, and a great abomination there we'll discuss here in a minute. That they continued on, and when they got to the to go into the Promised Land, that they saw that there was they were fearful of the armies there in the Promised Land, and so God basically kept them from going into the land for 40 years while that generation died off, and a new generation that would listen to God and do what he says would hopefully come up and be ready to go in and tackle the first city, which was Jericho. Famous story we all grew up with in Sunday school. And I love that little song that says Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. But if you really study that, it wasn't Joshua. It was actually Jesus, a pre-incarnate Jesus who great little message there when Jesus actually met Joshua just before the battle, and Jesus' response was, "You're on hollow ground. Take off your shoes." And that was an indication that Joshua was to realize that he was in the presence of God. Quick little side note there. So back to Ezekiel. So the other problem here with this, as we see in this verse 13, is that they also went back they walked on and despised my judgments, greatly polluting my Sabbaths. And so over in Exodus 32:8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, that they made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And this is the first major sin that they performed, is that while Moses is up on the mountaintop talking to God, they're down there turning back to their idol worship again, and they built a golden calf and they were worshiping it. Did not make God very happy, especially since all the stuff that he did for them getting them out of Egypt. Also in Numbers 14:22, it mentions this. "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times have not hearkened to my voice." Talking about statues over in Leviticus 26:15. "And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if ye should abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do any all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant." Also in verse 43, "The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity." Important verse right here to understand what we're talking about here. One, they didn't do the Sabbaths for the land, which is every 7 years you're supposed to let the land rest for a year. And that they, and so that God is basically going to punish them by taking them out of the land for the next 70 years. They owed them, he owed them that much time. And that they should accept the punishment. And instead of trying to make up or try to think that it wasn't going to happen, and listening to those false prophets that we've talked about quite a few times, they turned and they, and Ezekiel here is trying to tell them that this is what I'm talking about, that what God says, he's going to punish you, take your punishment and you'll live and things will be better. And but realize it's going to happen. Continuing here in verse 43, "Of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhor my statutes." Amos also mentions it in 2:4. "Thus saith the Lord, for the transgressions of Judea, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after which their fathers have walked." So, and they also ignore the Sabbath, as we see over in Exodus 16:27 and 28. "And it came to pass that they went out, some of the people, on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none." Now, I guess some of the people had gone out to worship the Lord on the Sabbath, as they're supposed to do, but they didn't find anybody else out there. So everybody else stayed home. "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" So he's putting Moses on the spot to go talk to the people. In this case, Isaiah 56:6. "And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant." So a little background there on what God is upset about. On Ezekiel 20:14 now. "But I wrought for my namesake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out." Verse 15. "Ye also, I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands." So here, that was the original sin, for that sin of idolatry. They also, and not trusting the Lord, they were kept from going into the land of milk and honey for a period of time. We see this mentioned over in Numbers 26, 64 and 65. But among these that was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron, the priests, numbered, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. So the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was none left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephthah, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Basically, what they had done, they had numbered all those who are under 20 years old. So that basically, they were going to be the ones that survived going into the promised land. So what he's coming about here, they're not going to number anyone above 20 years old because they're not going to see the promised land anyways. Except for these three people who are already over 20, but they were true to the Lord. And that they were going to be allowed to go in to the promised land. Also in Deuteronomy 1:34 and 35. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth and sware, and saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. And Psalms 106:26. Therefore, he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. So God put punishment on them, and they were not going to be allowed to go into the promised land for 40 years. Okay, back to Ezekiel 20:16. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. So they kept a remnant, and that's what basically that verse is saying. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. So there we have, talking about hallowing their Sabbaths, over in Exodus 31, 13 through 17, a little bit more about the Sabbath. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does satisfy you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you, and every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoso doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath. I want you to make note of that. The children of Israel keep the Sabbath. This is directed towards the Jewish nation. You notice it doesn't say anything about all nations. So this is something that God had really come up with. I think, of course, way before the Jewish nation, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, the Sabbath was a day of rest was instituted. But here's a little bit different because the way I see it is that, and I found some verses on this, so I'll kind of explain it. So I'll get here in a minute when I finish reading this, but that the Sabbath is not only from rest, but it's also a Sabbath. When I get to the verses, I'll explain it. And verse 17 in Exodus is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And I wanted to comment about what Jesus said, though, and that Jesus made a comment in Mark 2:27 and 28 about the Sabbath. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for men, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And if you look in Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, see, do we, yeah, I think we got time to read it. It's a really good passage about explaining about the Sabbath rest and what it really means. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Here Paul, I believe Paul wrote the Hebrews. Paul is talking, this book of Hebrews is basically written to his own people, the Jewish nation. So when he says other people, he's talking about Gentiles. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So in other words, at this point in time, it was being taught by Jesus that by faith alone in Christ alone, you will be saved. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So you see here that they're entering into a period where they're, and this is spiritual rest, because now Jesus has paid the price for our sinful nature. And that basically we enter spiritually into rest because we no longer under the burden or the labor of the sin that has been paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what Paul is trying to say here, is that as sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So if you don't believe, then you haven't entered into this rest. I hope that this is kind of making sense. It helped me, I know. Again, he limiteth this certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward had spoken of another day. So if you remember when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, he had commented, if at least this day you would have recognized who I was as the Messiah, then I would have basically been able to well, he still had to go to the cross because he had to pay for the sins. But I think things would have been a lot different when it comes to how it would have proceeded after that point. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So it's more of a symbology that up until the point when Jesus died for our sins, we had to labor, and the Jewish nation had to labor to be righteous. They had to work towards being righteous under the law, and that was almost impossible to do. And in God's grace, he did fulfill his requirement, but there was a labor towards it. As a matter of fact, when they sacrificed each year, it was symbolic of basically turning over the sin for a year. It wasn't paying the full price for the sin, but it extended it for a year. So that once Jesus came on the scene, he became the solution to the labor of trying to be righteous and to try to pay for our sins. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So that's one more verse coming from Paul in Colossians 2:16 kind of puts the seal on this. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. But this basically helps us to realize that, as we mentioned in Mark, Mark 2:28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And that verse 27 is probably the key to try to understand. He said, the Sabbath was made for men and not man for the Sabbath. So in other words, it was basically a commandment to tell us to make sure we rest. But it's also a prophecy of somewhat to show that at some point in the future, that God himself was going to provide a rest or an end to labors by the because of sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Hope that kind of makes sense. It helped me a little bit. Ezekiel 20:21. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them, that polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. So not only were they not keeping the physical aspects of the Sabbath, they were probably not keeping the spiritual aspects of the Sabbath either, which was to look to God for all of their needs. And that not, and also not blaspheming God by serving or worshiping other idols. Verse 22. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my namesake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. I lifted up my hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries. That to me is kind of talking about the what happened in 70 AD. It's more of a prophecy at this point. That now it's true that they scattered. Well, I shouldn't say that, because the northern kingdom, which was taken over by the Assyrians, were now scattered throughout all of most of Europe. And they were scattered by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, typically when they took over a nation, they would take the people and mix them in with other cultures to make sure that they weren't gathered all in one place, and that's, they would end up turning against, so they would almost force them into other cultures, and that's what he means by scatter them among the heathen. Heathen's not a great word for that. They were just non-Jews, I should say, other countries, but most of them were idol-worshipping countries too. In Leviticus 26:33, it talks about this. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. I think this is also can be a prophecy too. Of, like I said, when it became fully fulfilled in 70 AD, because the southern kingdom was only taken to Babylon, and they ended up returning to Jerusalem and rebuilding the city. But that the final dispersion happened until 1948. And 70 AD, where they were dispersed to all the countries of the world. And basically, Jerusalem laid idle from 70 AD until 1948. Actually, about 19, some people started moving back in, I think it was about 1912, after World War I time period. I also see in Deuteronomy 28:64-68. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And they shall serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall they find no ease, neither shall the sole of their feet have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. Now, they're going to miss their homeland, more or less, and they're going to miss God when they realize what they gave up and what they didn't fulfill. I've learned in my life too that when you drift too far away from the Lord, you're not really happy. You're not really happy until you're in you're really seeking to have a relationship with the Lord. When you You might have temporary things that make you give you some joy, you know, but worldly things. But they don't, they fall for nothing. Usually in a short period of time, you realize that they really don't mean anything. And realize that these prophecies in Deuteronomy that Moses is talking about is going to be extended to the Jewish nation from like 70 AD to 1948. That's almost, what, 1,850 years they were scattered all over the world. And at least in the United States, they were able to, you know, serve and to be able to practice their religion, but in a lot of places they weren't. Continuing on, finishing up Deuteronomy 28:67-68. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at evening thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of, in other words, day in and day out, you're just kind of looking forward to a relationship with God. You feel so lonely. Wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. It's an interesting term that they use, Egypt. Egypt is used symbolically a little bit too, to kind of describe an idolatrous nation. And when they say, you'll see other places in the Bible, they use the term Egypt to kind of be symbolic of falling into idolatry. If you remember that that little picture I showed you, kind of review this real quick. You can see these little mountaintops, for those who haven't seen it, is all the different kings that Israel had, starting with Saul up at the top left and going across, and then down at the bottom from left to right, also coming all the way to the end in the bottom right hand corner is where we are right now. The line where you see righteousness is the good kings, the ones that actually look to the Lord. The ones in the middle there that kind of fell into sin, which ultimately caused them to go into idolatry. There's some of the good kings that started out great, but they fell into sin and then finally into idolatry. And the last set of kings, the last good one was Josiah, and three of his sons took over, and then the last little hill here on the right near the corner as a Jehoiakim that was appointed. So this is what I was kind of talking about what that verse was kind of saying. Kind of a really symbolic way of the ups and downs of Israel from through the period of all the kings. The Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships. So when it says with ships, it means that lock, stock, and barrel, there are going to be a whole bunch of them that fall into idolatry again. So that's what I was talking about with that. If you'll see here at the end here, where you see idolatry at the bottom. Right now, we're at the bottom right-hand corner in Ezekiel. So also in Jeremiah 15:4. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judea, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So again, that was the last king, Hezekiah. Okay, back to Ezekiel 20, verse 24. Because thou had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths in their eyes, were after their father's idols. Again, falling back into idolatry. And what they meant by the fathers, if you go back over that whole history, even back before Saul, there's many times that they fell into idolatry. Wherefore, I gave them also statutes that they were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. That was rules that they should have followed. Verse 26, and I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that opened the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end, that they might know that I am the Lord. Now, this term here is very, very sad, in my opinion. When it says there to cause to pass through the fire all that opened the womb. Opening the womb means that any time a child is born, and that there was a idol worshiping people, the Moabites, that worshiped a god called Molech. And one of their rituals was to take a sacrifice, a child, and actually they would take this statue and heat it up to red hot. It had like arms. I was going to get a picture of, I don't even like looking at the picture. It's a nasty looking statue. And they would get it red hot and actually place the child. Of course, the child died as a sacrifice to Molech. And that almost, it's a sad situation anyways. I'll leave it at that. 2 Kings 17:17 talks about this also. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Basically, this is all devil worship type stuff. Okay. Second Chronicles 28:3 also. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out for the children of Israel. Just some more verses to quantify what that passing through the fire means. Back to Ezekiel 20:27. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, and that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, which I lifted up my hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered them their sacrifices. And they presented the provocation of their offering, they also that made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. Whenever you see that term, and saw every high hill, typically these idol worshiping people would put their altars for these gods like Molech and all that kind of stuff on high hills, and so that that's a kind of an indication when you see that they're talking about idol worship. Verse 29. Then I said unto them, what is this high place whereunto you go? And the name thereof is called Bema unto this day. And that term Bema, you only see it in this verse. But it basically means to go to a place for idolatrous worship, is what it means. And it's only in this verse that's used. Verse 30. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers, and committing ye whoredom after their abominations? For when ye offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, again, same thing, worshiping by offering your child. You pollute yourself with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. So he basically, he's done. You know, take your punishment. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the country, to serve wood and stone. So basically he's saying here that, okay, you want to worship idols, go worship idols. But I don't think they're going to do much for you, since they're only made of wood and stone. They can't do anything for you. So over in some complimentary verses over in Daniel 5:4, they drink wine and praise the gods of gold. You know, it's whenever you see in the King James Bible anyways, whenever you see a little g, that those are false gods or idol worship. Gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, of stone. And Revelation 9:20 tells us what's going to happen to these people. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So they're going to be I'll finish that one next verse. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So these are people that are going to be tossed into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. So that's all I, that ends this section. And we're going to move into a new section that will be more along the lines of the promises that after the punishment, though, that God, he's keeping a remnant here. You know, the remnant are, we got the Daniel and his group that are in Babylon. Then we have this group here that are in along the River Chedar, that they will be. So the next portion of chapter 20 is about God's promises to bring the people back. Finally, a little bit of a reprieve. It's not a total reprieve, but it's a little bit of a promise of things to come. So we'll tackle that tomorrow. And I hope that was a blessing to all you guys. And we will talk again tomorrow. Have a great day. Oh, wait a minute. Got to pray. Can't forget to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this time that we look into your word. And thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn. We get to know you even better, that they can help us to understand what it is that you like and dislike. And it's all for our good. That's the important thing, that you do it for our good because you love us. And I love you so much, and I praise you, and I thank you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Now I'll see you tomorrow.